Good morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray, Lord, that you will instill in each and every one of us a deep desire for your word, a hunger and thirst to seek you through the scriptures. And Lord, as we seek new leadership in this church, we pray for you, our primary and chief leader, to lead us. Lead us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would please join me in 1 Samuel. Speaking of leadership, we're getting ready to install new people in the leadership of this church. But before we do that, we're appealing to you, the church, and we're going to ask you, who would you choose? And on what basis would you choose someone? And so that's why Ben and I have been preaching through this series about eldership. But we'd really like you to think about that. What kind of a leader pleases God's heart? And what kind of a leader is not the kind of leader you'd want in the church? So go with me to 1 Samuel, please, chapter 8. And in speaking of leadership, let's talk about two diametrically different leaders in the Old Testament. Let's talk about Saul and David. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel. Samuel was the prophet of Israel at the time at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old and your sons do not walk in your ways." Now just pause there for a moment. It's as if the people of Israel were saying, "We need a good spiritual leader like you." Isn't that what they're saying? Your sons are wicked. They're not like you, Samuel. You're a godly man. Now notice how they shift gears right after they say that. "Now appoint a king to lead us." That was the wrong thing to ask for. That is the most unspiritual thing Israel could have appealed for. Do we ever do that? Do we make things sound godly so we can get our way? God forbid. Let us be truthful. Let us be honest in God's eyes. Let's continue. "Give us a king such as all the other nations have. Let us be like everybody else, God." The point of Israel was to be different from everyone else. And here is Israel saying, "Make us like everybody else." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do." Boy, it frightens me that sometimes God gives us what we want, and it's not the best thing for us, to teach us, to help us grow. But it's funny, sometimes people kick and scream. They're like, "Why won't God give me what I want?" And then suddenly God does give them what they want, and maybe it's not what they need. This is very important when thinking about leadership. We should desire what God wants, never what we want, or we invite the nightmares, the curses, the results of being ungodly. Amen? Amen? Verse 10, Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots." It's going to turn your sons into slaves. "He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants, your men servants and maid servants, and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use." He's warning them. If you go ahead and do this thing, not only will you be obligated to God, but on top of that, you'll be obligated to a king. It will be oppressive. It will be difficult. This is what you really want? When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day because you've gotten what you've deserved. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be, oh, this is the clincher. Then we will be like all the other nations with the king to lead us and to go out before us to fight our battles. We want to fit in, Samuel. We hate standing out. It's tough standing out and being different. We want to fit in. Church, we got to quit fitting in. And we got to start standing for Jesus Christ. Amen. When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king. So what is the response of the people's desire? God gives them the desire of their hearts. They longed for a king like all the other nations had. And we read in chapter 9 of 1 Samuel, jump ahead there. There was a Benjamite, which, by the way, was the smallest tribe of Israel, a man of standing whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zerah, the son of Bechorah, the son of Ephiah of Benjamin. He had a son named Saul, an impressive young man, without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others, an impressive figure, taller, sturdy, strong, rich. This is the kind of guy we need, Israel would say. And we read in verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord came upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. From the beginning, Saul was actually a very humble person. And he's told, the Lord will be with you by Samuel. The Lord will come upon you, and you will have the ability to reign and lead this people in a godly way. But what happens? Two different times, Samuel makes two of the most ungodly decisions he can possibly make in rebellion, full rebellion against the Lord. And in 1 Samuel 13, go ahead and flip ahead there. 1 Samuel 13, verse 13, you have Samuel confronting Saul and saying, you acted foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord that your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. So first, the Lord gave Israel the leader that was the desire of their hearts, and then he picked his own leader, a man after his own heart. We have to be careful, folks. So very, very careful. That we not make our agendas, the desires of our hearts, the motivation for anything in the church of God. But rather, what does God want? What does he desire? And I will crucify myself with Christ and crucify all my ambitions and all my weaknesses and all my foolishness, and I will seek the desire of God's heart because his opinion is the only one that matters. Amen? In 1 Samuel 15, jump ahead again. Verse 21. Samuel messed up once. Now Samuel messes up. Or I'm sorry, Saul messed up once. Now Saul messes up a second time. The Lord always leaves a door open for repentance, doesn't he? He says you can change if you choose to. But Saul was a worldly leader, not a godly leader. And so he followed the pattern of the world. And here in verse 21, we read, the soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, and God had said, destroy everything because it's all dedicated to God. It's all wickedness. Hand it over to God. Let it go. Don't hang on to anything unholy. They took the best of what was devoted to God in order to sacrifice to the Lord, them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. And this is what Saul said when he was confronted by Samuel. He heard the sheep. He saw their behavior. And Samuel said, Saul, what are you doing? God said, dedicate all that stuff to him. And Saul comes up with an excuse. Oh, we're going to give it to God. We're going to sacrifice it to God at the altar. We're going to sacrifice it there. He's backpedaling. He's coming up with an excuse for something that he did that was wrong. He's lying. He's lying. But this is Samuel's reply to that. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Well, that's what the Lord commanded us to do, right? To offer sacrifice, to give in such a way that, you know, it shows God is God. But what does Samuel say? Does he delight in that stuff as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? You know, we can give to the offering, but if we're not giving to the offering for the right reasons, it doesn't have the same effect on us or in God's presence. Isn't that true? You know, we can look at the outward things, but God looks inside. Read on. To obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed the word of God is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination. That's witchcraft, by the way. And arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Saul, the reason things are starting to go so bad for you and the reason you're losing the throne is because you're not obeying God. And you're trying to come up with these paltry little excuses of why you should be allowed to do things you're doing that are not godly. Boy, we hear that a lot, don't we? We hear that a lot. I should be allowed to do this because. But there is only one rule, one standard of right and wrong. And we have it. And it convicts us. And it is painful sometimes. And it is difficult sometimes, but it is always right. So in this church, let it be our heart's desire to do what is right. 1 Samuel 15, verse 34. It says, then Samuel left for Ramah, but Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again. Their relationship was over. Though Samuel mourned for him, and the Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel. God gave Israel what they wanted and then regretted it. You know, he is a good father. But have you ever had the experience of your kids kicking and screaming and saying, I want, I want, I want, I want, I want, I want? And finally you say, okay, here you go. And you give it to them, not because you know it's the right thing to do, but you give it to them so that they will learn. That's what God did. And it still was painful to him. It was painful that they had to learn the hard way. It says, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? Since I have rejected him as king over Israel, fill your horn with oil. In other words, he's saying, go get the other guy. Be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen you chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me. No, well, now you know Samuel's opinion of Saul. They're not the best of buddies anymore. They're not good friends. He is a frightening figure. He's a tyrant. And Samuel acknowledges him as such. Boy, we have to be careful. Folks, I can tell you from personal experience, we need to follow the word and not pick the guy who you think is the guy you need. I did that in Richmond, Indiana. I got behind the guy who had all the right words and didn't pray and ask God.
guess what happened? Things went really bad. Not just for me, but for the whole church. This is why it is so crucial to seek with all of your hearts the Lord's desire and not our own. Because we can be wise and avoid calamity if we seek the Lord and say, Lord, you're the leader. You choose. And in our discussion, let it be our ambition to seek what God wants. What does God want for this church? What is God's desire for this church? Is it not to cause the saved to become stronger and deeper and more mature in the faith? Is it not for the lost to be found? That must be the motivation that we have in our hearts. We need spiritual leadership. Leadership that hungers for the will of God. And in 1 Samuel 16, we read, Samuel did what the Lord said. Verse 4, when he arrived at Bethlehem, by the way, Bethlehem literally means house of bread. I don't know if you knew that or not. House of bread. Isn't it funny that David came from Bethlehem and the Lord was his daily bread? And isn't it funny that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread, the bread of life? Just a side note. The elders of the town trembled when they met him. Uh-oh, the prophet has shown up. We're in trouble. It's just like when the preacher shows up on your front door. What did I do? They asked, do you come in peace? Samuel replied, yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. They consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before me. Boy, this is an impressive young man. Look at him. He looks like the guy. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. He's not the guy. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. What a powerful verse for us. The Lord looks inside. The outside doesn't concern him. He doesn't care about the facade. He doesn't care about the show. He loves what's going on inside. And in 1 Samuel 16, verse 8, it says, then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by. Then Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? And then Jesse goes, oh, there's that other guy. Surely not that guy. The little guy? There is still the youngest, but that doesn't even make sense. Why would you want to go talk to him? He's the youngest. But he is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, rugged, probably dirty, okay? Not all cleaned up and beautiful on the outside like the other guys. With a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. And later on, we read in 1 Chronicles, none of the other kings followed in the ways of David. Who was a man after the Lord's own heart. In all his ways, he pleased the Lord, except for the incident with Uriah the Hittite. That's a pretty good record. I mean, I read about David, and I see he messed up more than once. But as far as the Lord's concerned, his record was spotless, well, except for that one time. If he hadn't done that, oh, it would have been much, much better. But David was a man after God's own heart. He desired the things of God. He desired that people know about God. And whenever he messed up, he was quick to say, Lord, forgive me. I failed you. And only you can restore me. That's the leadership we need. We read in Acts 13, verse 22, after removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. That we would be a people that would do whatever the Lord would have us do. That he would be that pleased with us, that we would be the kind of people he would write about and say, this is a child of God who does what I ask, who loves me that much, who obeys me. So when we choose leaders, they really need to be already chosen leaders. Does that make sense? When we choose leadership, those leaders need to be already chosen by God. The people that he chooses. In Acts 13, the church had moved its headquarters from Jerusalem to Antioch. And the Christians were gathering in Antioch, and from Antioch they were bringing the gospel to the whole world, into the other places where it had not gone. And it says, while the Christians were worshiping the Lord and fasting, worshiping and fasting. What does it mean to fast, by the way? Well, it means to not eat, right? That's what we all think. Oh, I can't not eat. Right? But what is fasting truly? Fasting is to say, to make a statement to God, to your own flesh, there is no one more important to me than God. There is no one I would rather listen to than God. There is no one I would rather follow than God. And there is nothing that I desire, no food, no thing of this world, no desire at anything that I want more than the Lord himself. He is my true food, the world knows nothing about, as Jesus said. He is the bread of life. He is the water, the springs of water gushing up within us. And when the church fasted, they were saying, God, nothing else. Just you. What do you want, God? Because we don't matter that much. You do. Because when you want something and we do what you want, amazing things happen. The world is turned upside down. Wickedness is sent packing and the power of God comes down. So while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, wouldn't it be nice if God said, okay, do this. And do that, and do that. And we all go, no problem, God. Thanks for letting us know. Wouldn't that be awesome? What if we were that sensitive to the Lord that we crucified our flesh to that point where we said, Lord, not us, you. It's not the color of the carpet. It's not the building we meet in. It's not the clothes we wear. God, you. You, God. What do you want? What if? The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them. So after, listen to this, they had fasted and prayed. Those are two important things when selecting leadership, by the way, to fast and to pray, to seek the Lord's will. They placed their hands on them and sent them off. The elders in Antioch placed their hands on them, prayed over them. Why did they do that? Because when they lay their hands on them, they are setting them aside to God. Consecration. Setting aside means to be made holy. Now, they were already Christians. They were already holy in Christ, right? So how can they become more holy? You know, it's the same kind of thing that happened with Saul in the Old Testament when they were told, destroy everything. These things are dedicated to God. Except now in the New Testament, the idea is they're living sacrifices, and they've been dedicated to an even higher purpose. Paul and Barnabas are being sent out as missionaries to the Gentiles. And so therefore the church set them aside for this very purpose, this mission, this directive that God gave them. What mission or directive does God have for us? What is that? Do we just appoint leadership because, well, we need leaders? Or do we appoint leadership to get the mission accomplished? Something to think about. In Acts chapter 14, we read later, verse 23. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in every church, and with prayer and fasting. Oh, there it is again. When they chose leadership, they prayed and they fasted. They committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Let God be God. Let God be leader. And in Acts chapter 6, go back now to those days when the apostles, the 12, those who had been with Jesus, were dedicated to the Word of God and to prayer. They were praying constantly, and they were sharing the Word of God constantly and doing marvelous things. And then people in the church said, "Hey, guys, we got a problem. Fix it." And the apostles said, "No, you fix it." And so they went back and they said, "God, who do you want to fix this problem?" Notice this, verse 3, "Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." It's important when choosing leaders. Do they pray? Do they pray? They better, right, Keegan? Do they love the Lord? Do they desire to have more of the Lord in them? We will turn this responsibility over to them. We will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. You see the focus there? There's no distraction there. We're going to stay on track with what God told us to do. This other stuff, it will take care of itself if you are part of the equation. Church, there we are. There we are. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles. Now notice this, the church chose, and then they handed the choice over to the apostles to be set aside. That's what we're asking you to do. Are you talking about this at home? Are you talking about this with each other? No, I'm serious. Oh, I forgot to do that. No, this is important, okay? Are you talking? Well, we've never done it that way before. Usually we have a little piece of paper and there's names already on it and we checkmark those things. New Testament. New Testament. Are you talking? Because the best blessing in the world we can get from you, the church, for leadership, is for you to talk constructively about these things. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't work through one of us. He works through all of us as a group. We're the body of Christ. Next Sunday, we're going to try and pull some of that stuff out of you. Because I don't know if you're talking or not. So we're going to set aside next Sunday to talk about some of that. Who would you choose? Would you do me a favor? Would you pray all of this week about leaders? Would you do that? I'm not joking, okay? I'm serious. Would you pray about that? Because we desire for the Lord's will to be done, for his kingdom to be here on earth as it is in heaven. It says, they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them, set them aside. So the word of God spread. Isn't that what we want? What if God is the impetus to the things that we do? What if he is the strength and the motivator? Because we said, "God, it's all yours. Here you go." Because when we say it's all ours, we're going to get it done. Well, then we're running under our own power. We're making our own decisions. And we're living with our own consequences. Isn't that true? But when we throw it all back to God, cast your cares, cast your anxieties on God, for he cares for you. Humble yourselves and he'll lift you up. Let's make ourselves nothing so that God can be everything. Amen? The word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests. Yeah, those guys over in the temple, the priests became obedient to the faith. The unbelievable happens when God is in charge. So it's important that prayer be part of what we are doing right now. It's not your leadership choosing leadership. That's not New Testament, is it? It's the church choosing leadership with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's what we must strive for, because that's the way God said to do it. The result, God is choosing. And isn't that better when God is choosing and not us? Wouldn't you rather have that? Yeah. Because you have powerful results when all the glory goes to God and the house is shaken and the world turns its head and people are saved. So let's keep all these things in mind as we seek leadership. We need leadership. I mean, Bill and I can't do it all. And we've got these other guys with us, but they're even wondering, what am I? Who am I? We need your help. We need to do things the way God said so that God's power is upon us all. Amen, church? All right, would you stand and pray with me now? Dear Heavenly Father, we commit to you this task of choosing leadership. Because, Lord, if the leadership is godly, the church will be godly. If the leadership is following you, we will all follow you. Lord, it is our heart's desire at this crucial moment, for such a time as this, that you would step in and reign. Be the ruler here. Be the chooser, the decider, the one who is the central focus of us all, so that, Lord, your will is done, and we see the power of God on earth. Lord, let your spirit loose among us. Inspire us to talk to one another. Inspire us to seek your will, and inspire us to get down on our knees, desperately asking, seeking, fasting, and praying for the will of God. And let us set people aside to your glory, and let us serve until your kingdom is here on earth as it is in heaven. Let us serve. Father, we thank you for all these things. And until that day, help us to be faithful. Lord, we pray that the unbelievers who come among us today, or that we even cross paths with outside of this building, that, Lord, they would come to know you, that they would have a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would give their lives to you, confess your name, repent, and be baptized, that their sins might be washed away. Father, help us. Help us all to take you seriously, to follow your ways and not the ways of man, because it is your kingdom for your glory. We pray this all in Jesus' name.